There are times my soul becomes confounded and distressed. There are times my heart no longer sings. But it's then His Spirit bids me come to Him and rest underneath the shadow of His wings. Underneath the shadow of His mighty wings, peace and joy awaiting me. There is blessed victory. How my soul is thrilled to be eternally underneath the shadow of His wings. In my search for happiness, I long for wealth untold. I had envied riches of great kings, but I found a peace far greater than the purest gold underneath the shadow of His wings. Since I give my life completely to His tender care, in my heart a song of joy now rings. Every test and trial Jesus bids me to Him bear underneath the shadow of His wings. Underneath the shadow of His mighty wings, peace and joy awaiting me. There is blessed victory. How my soul is thrilled to be eternally underneath the shadow of His wings. Beneath the shadow of His wings.
All right. Thank you, ensemble. That was beautiful, wonderful, biblical, encouraging. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Isaiah, chapter 64. I've spent a lot of time in Isaiah this week. Isaiah, chapter 64. Immediately after the meetings tonight after church with the team meetings, the board of directors for Global are going to meet with us back here in the Victory Couples classroom for just a few moments to take care of some information and so forth. So immediately after the team meetings, then we'll meet after the team meetings in the Victory Couple. No, that's Faith Bible classroom. Used to be Victory Couples class. All right, we will meet somewhere out off of the foyer in one of those classrooms. And I think that you need to know that Brother Jesse came up and said, "Preacher, I did not say a simple service. I said a Super Bowl service." That's worse, son. What kind of church you think this is? Cancel service to have a Super Bowl? What's the Super Bowl? Oh, these carnal-minded teenagers. Don't you wish you hadn't have told me that now? Well, I'm glad you did. We always like to know who we need to keep our eyes on. However, I suspected that we needed to keep our eyes on Jesse before he ever came to tell me that. All right. Next Sunday, I'll pick out another teenager. Mrs. Wilson, are you volunteering your daughter? Okay. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse number 1. Now understand what we are reading in verse 6 or chapter 64. We are reading part of a prayer. The prayer starts actually in chapter 63 and continues on in chapter 64. The Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, and to make thy name known to thine adversary, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is a continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hath consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquities forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. The holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is desolate. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burnt up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? I want us to go back to verse number 1. And in this prayer, Isaiah is saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." Down in verse number 3, again he said, "Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Isaiah was longing for the presence and the intervention of God in their dreadful situation. He wanted God to come down. He wanted God to deliver them. I wonder how many of you are content with church as usual. I wonder how many of you are content with the people getting up and moving around during church and in and out during invitation time. Or I wonder if there are those among you that desire to see God come down. You desire His presence. You desire to see what He'll do in the lives of men and women when God comes down. I'll tell you right now, some of you are not ready for God to come down. Some could not stand in His presence. I want to speak tonight for just a few moments when God comes down. Heavenly Father, help me in these next few moments to say those things that You've put in my heart, my mind this past week. And God, may You use them to do a work in us. For we know until You do a work in us, You'll never be able to do a work through us. Lord, if You should come down in our present state, it would be in judgment, not in power and blessing. Help us to look into our own heart and our way with Thee and our walk with Thee Help us to investigate your will and how we're performing it. And do a work in us tonight. Convict where there's sin. Bring us to that place of yielding to Thee where we need to get right. Help us to see Your will and be willing to surrender our lives to do it. We would like to see You come down. We would like to see revival in our country, especially in our church, and, oh God, in our homes, and in our lives, and in our families, in our marriages, and among our children. Speak to our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah was the prophet of God to the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. At the same time, the northern kingdom, known as Israel, had been destroyed by the armies of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. For 150 years before the days of Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire had been growing and expanding. While Isaiah was a young man, the Assyrian armies carried away into captivity all of northern Israel. 13 years later, the rest of Israel was taken captive. Still a few years after that, Assyria came into Judah and destroyed 46 walled cities and carried away over 200,000 Jews of the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity. Finally, when Isaiah was an old man, the Assyrian armies had encircled Jerusalem and were about to destroy Jerusalem. And but for Hezekiah's prayer and God's intervention, they would have destroyed Jerusalem. Isaiah's entire life was spent under the shadow of the Assyrian armies and their threatening power. He witnessed the ruin of his entire nation except for Jerusalem at the hands of the Assyrian Empire. In chapter 63 and chapter 64, we have the privilege to read the pleading prayer in behalf of God's exiled people. They were praying for God to come down and intervene for them. For my message tonight, I want us to look at this prayer in chapter 64 and get some idea of what would happen when God comes down to meet with His people and intervene for them. May I say, first of all, when God comes down, mountains will flow down at His presence. That's what He said twice in verse number 1 and verse number 3. He said, "Oh, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence." And then verse number 3 says, "When Thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, Thou camest down, and the mountains flowed down at Thy presence." May I say, first of all, mountains of opposition fall down at His presence when God comes down. The opposition of the devil and this old wicked world are nothing in comparison to His presence and His power. Oh, how we ought to desire God to come down. Remember when the nation of Israel and the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt? Egypt was the greatest empire in the land in that day. And here was a bunch of slaves, the nation of Israel, slaves under the taskmasters of Israel. But God came down. God sent His plagues and God sent His death angel. And when God got through dealing with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, they said, "Please take them and get out." They gave them their gold and they gave them their silver and their precious things. "Just leave," was their attitude. I alluded to the story a moment ago about the Assyrian army about to besiege Jerusalem. There was not a chance on this earth, not a human chance, that Jerusalem could defend themselves against the Assyrians. And the Assyrian army knew it. They were not in any hurry to overtake Jerusalem. They knew they could go in when they desired. The only problem, they had a king that believed in God. His name was Hezekiah, and Hezekiah prayed, and God heard his prayer, and he prayed for God's deliverance. He prayed for God to come down and intervene for them, and God said to Isaiah, "You go tell Hezekiah I heard his prayer, and I'm coming down." That night, the armies of the Assyrians encircled Jerusalem, and while Israel was sleeping, and the Assyrian armies were sleeping, God came down. He sent the angel of the Lord. I believe the Old Testament appearances of the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ. He came down, and he intervened for them. Listen to what God says happened in 2 Kings 19:35 when he tells about it. "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers died at the hand of the angel of the Lord because one man prayed. God heard his prayer. God came down. And I love the last part of this. I have laughed. I have had more fun with this. Listen, it says in the Assyrians, 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now what that means is when Israel arose in the morning, there were 185,000 dead corpses among the Assyrian army. But the way you read it, it looks like the dead corpses woke up and found themselves dead. And hey, by the way, if you're not right with God and God comes down, you may wake up and find yourself dead. The judgment of God. When God comes down in our lives or in our churches, the mountains of opposition we face will flow down also. Persecutions, lawsuits, sicknesses, financial oppression. What's the opposition you're facing? May I tell you, His presence, God coming down in your family, in your marriage, among your children, in our church, in your class, in your ministry, will make a marvelous change. Opposition will flow down at His feet when God comes down. When God comes down, mountains of burdens will flow down at His presence. Let me tell you something that's very simple. The closer we are in our relationship to God, the less our burdens affect us. Now, I did not say the less burdens we'll have. As long as you live in this old wicked world, in this body of flesh, and a world that's anti-God and anti-Christian and anti-Bible, we're going to face problems. We're going to have burdens. We're going to have heartaches. We're going to have sorrows. But the closer we are in our relationship to God, the less our burdens affect us. The further we are from God, the heavier our burdens become. A person that goes in and says, "I'm a Christian," they pick up a gun and commit suicide, is not living close to God. Their burdens have overwhelmed them. When I'm driving in rush hour down here on this old earth and my wife is with me, it is a terrible situation. Cars everywhere, all of them are trying to get where I'm trying to go. They're trying to get in my lane in front of me and behind me and where I am. And my wife is helping me drive and giving me encouragement verbally. It looks bad. The closer I am to the situation, the worse it looks. But you know, if I get in an airplane and that thing takes off from the airport and circles out over some of these interchanges and interstates at rush hour, these little cars look like they're about that long. It don't look like it's a big problem at all. The closer you get to God, the less your burdens will affect you. The further away you are from God, the bigger your burdens become and the heavier they are to your life. During David's life and kingdom, there were times he carried burdens beyond our ability to understand. He was being hunted by King Saul as though he was a criminal. On other occasions, his son Absalom stole the hearts of his people and stole his kingdom from him. Still on other occasions, David received word that his son Amnon had raped his daughter Tamar, and David's son Absalom killed Amnon. Then Absalom stole his father's kingdom and was also killed. How'd you like to bear that? Read the Psalms. When David's burden became so heavy he couldn't bear them, he turned to the Lord and begged for God's presence and God's intervention. In Psalm 62, turn there just a moment. Psalm 62 was written during the time that Absalom rebelled against David, began to steal the hearts of the people and began to gossip and spread gossip about his own daddy. How would you like to carry that burden? And Psalm 62 was written during this time. David said, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Look at verse 5 and 6. "My soul waiteth thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved." Oh, my soul, in one of his darkest hours, when his burden... You know, it's one thing to lose a child to the world, to sin. I can't imagine the burden and the hurt of the heart of a daddy or a mother. It is greater than I have ability to explain. But can you imagine David not only losing Absalom to the world, but Absalom rebelled against him and became his number one enemy, trying to destroy him, stealing the hearts of people that David loved, and criticizing him and saying he's getting old and senile. He doesn't have the ability to rule anymore. And David, hearing all of this, where'd David run? He ran to God. Oh, may I say to you, when God comes down, mountains of burdens will flow down at His presence. Psalm 91, the ensemble sang about that a moment ago. Psalm 91 is believed to have been written by Moses after the spies said, "We can't go in and possess the land because of the giants." And they were turned back to the wilderness, and in the wilderness they wandered for 40 years, and Moses said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust." Oh, my soul, when God comes down, mountains of burdens will flow down at His presence. Now I say also, when God comes down, mountains of sin will be dealt with. Don't expect God to come down and overlook our sin. When God comes down, sin will be dealt with. When Jesus came down to this old world, what did He come down for? To deal with our sin. And you know how He dealt with them? He put them all upon Him and allowed God to judge them in Him on the cross. Ah, but when He comes down, having already dealt with our sin on the cross, He's not going to overlook willful sin in this whole world. When God comes down at revival times in our life and in our churches, the first thing that's got to be dealt with is sin in our lives as Christians. Sin in our churches. When God comes down, sin will be dealt with. Sin will be dealt with. Sometimes God comes down in the person of His preacher. Like in the time when God sent His preacher Nathan to David's house to deal with him about his sin of adultery. Listen to me. One of the things I think God's going to be dealing with if He comes down before He'll ever send revival is the terrible sin of pornography that's going on in our land. You say, well, those sorry reprobates out there. Hey, it's not just the sorry reprobates out there. It's some of God's children in here. With the internet and the availability of the internet and the easy access by kids, girls, and boys, it is so easy for the devil to get an individual hooked on pornography. How terrible. How awful. May I remind you, Jesus said, you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already. There's people listening to my voice right now that this week spent time in a secret place on your computer, on the internet, watching filth. You stay up late and slip into your computer when nobody else is awake. Some husbands, some teenagers, yes, and some wives and young girls. It's not just the boys that's into it now. MySpace. Some of the pictures you see of kids. It's nothing more than pornography, filth, nakedness, ungodliness. And I'm telling you, God comes down, when God comes down, He's not going to overlook that. He's not going to ignore that. He's going to deal with it. He'd like to deal with it at an altar when we confess it and get it right. But He will deal with it. He will deal with it. There's a price to pay. The immorality, the ungodliness, the adultery, the fornication, the filth, the dirt. Oh my soul, how deep are you willing to go into the hog pen of sin to feed the lust of the flesh? May I tell you this? It's a lot deeper this year than you went last year because the flesh is never satisfied doing this year the same thing it did last year. It wants to go a little deeper. Make it a little more perverted. By the way, perversion in God's sight is anything beyond the normal that God has established. When God comes down, mountains of blessings will flow out to God's people. Look at verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what Thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for Him. You say, I don't understand that. Well, Paul quoted again in the New Testament. You can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul said, "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now right away, we interpret that to mean what God has for us in heaven waiting on us. And that can be an application, but that's not the primary interpretation of that verse. The primary interpretation of that verse is, we have not seen, heard, or understood, even imagined, what God has prepared for Christians here in this life that will be faithful to serve Him and love Him and obey Him. Oh, my soul, God wants to bless us with mountains of blessings ready to flow out to us. And we're willing to live on peanuts when God wants to serve steaks. We're not coming close to claiming all God wants to bless us with in our Christian life. He has power for us that we might serve Him. He has His presence in His Holy Spirit that He might guide us. He has provisions waiting for us to claim as we walk with Him. He will protect us as we go about our business walking in His will. He will direct our lives in His perfect path. We'll seek His presence. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of man the things that God has for them that love Him. Right now in this life, we're living like paupers when we're the children of the King. And what's His is ours if we'd but live on the level God would have us to live as His children. And may I say the second thing, the fires of God's judgment will burn brightly when God comes down. When God came down and blessed Jerusalem by saving them, He did so by judging the Assyrian army. When God comes down to bless those that are right, He's going to have to judge those that are wrong. Now, which group are you going to be in? I didn't say He'd bless the saved and judge the unsaved. I said He'd bless those that are right and judge those that are not right. Just because we're saved does not mean that God will ignore sin in our life and backsliding in our life. He didn't ignore it in David. He won't ignore it in me and you. Now God has made provision so that we don't have to live a day with sin in our life that's not been gotten right. You don't have to go to bed at night and sleep all night contrary to the will of God and out of the will of God. If you do, you choose to. But God's coming down one of these days. And dear God, when He comes down, He's going to deal with those that are right and bless them, and deal with those that are wrong and judge them. Let me hurry on. When God comes down, the people of God will experience great revival. When God comes down, revival takes place. What do you think happened in Jerusalem when they woke up and looked out there and saw 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers and knew that God had come down in that night? I think they kind of had a rejoicing good time. I think revival broke out. I think joy broke out. Rejoicing broke out. Glory and praising to God broke out. Let me tell you some things that will happen when God comes down and real revival is experienced. We'll confess our sins. Even our petty sins will seem big and ugly in our eyes. Look at verse number 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. And those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. Confessing our sins. I suspect there's some people here tonight, you've grown accustomed to your sin, and you haven't confessed your sins in months. It's been so long since some have been to an altar talking to God about their sins, you can't even remember them all. The list is so long. But let me tell you, when God comes down, we'll be confessing our sins. People will confess even petty sins. You see, when we are in the presence of God, even those least sins seem ugly and filthy and dirty. But Paul, Isaiah said, even our righteousness, the good things we do, are as filthy rags in thy sight. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? Isaiah 6, he was lifted up, and the angels, the seraphims, were saying, holy, holy, holy. And he saw him in his glory and holiness and majesty. What did he say? Woe is me, for I am undone. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Even the little sins seem ugly and big when God comes down. Not only that, we'll see our backsliding clearly. Verse number 6, he says, we all do fade as a leaf. Well, God tells us as Christians, we are to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water whose leaves do not wither. And we bear our fruit in its seasons. That's what God wants the Christian life. Read Psalm 1. That's what He wants our life to be like. Strong, nourished, well watered. The dew of heaven feeds us. But here He's talking about God's people being as leaves that fade. Dry and withering. You know what Isaiah was seeing? He was seeing the backsliding of the people very clearly. And when God comes down, we won't walk around like Mr. Super Christian. We'll see our backsliding very clearly. We'll see the things that are left undone and the carnality and the worldliness that's in us when God comes down. I'm amazed in our society. We look at worldliness and things of the world and the things that the world do, and they don't look bad to some Christians. We've been so accustomed to it that we don't even blush at sin anymore. You know, if we're right with God and pornography popped up on our screen, our computer screen, we ought to blush and we ought to feel ashamed and nasty. But not anymore. Man, there's people here that when that happens, they get the address quick so they can go to it on purpose. Boy, it's a terrible sin. And it's rampant in our land. Rampant. I deal with that among God's people more than anything now. We'll see our backsliding clearly. When God comes down, we'll begin to pray about again, and our prayers will be answered. You know what our problem is today? It's not prayers not answered. We're not praying. We get a little bit right with God and we don't need God. We can get along by ourselves. We begin to presume upon God, take Him for granted. He blessed us yesterday, and He's just going to bless us from now on, we think. We sin and don't confess it. We have needs and don't ask for it. We see people hurting, we don't intercede for them. We have lost loved ones, we never pray to God and ask for God's help and intervention for their salvation. But when God comes down, revival comes, God's people begin to pray again. God's Word said, we have not because we ask not. Our greatest failures, Dr. Rice said, are prayer failures. We have needs because we don't ask God. We don't trust God. We don't believe God. When we're not praying, it's because we're not right with God. You want to check your spiritual thermometer to see whether you're hot or cold, whether you're right or wrong. Check your prayer life. Check your prayer life. When God comes down, we'll experience real revival. We'll yield our lives to the complete will of God. No longer doing just what we want to. Why, if God even went so far to ask us to get CDL license and drive a bus, we'd be willing to do it. If God came down and we got right with Him. God forbid that ever happened. Some of you men are wanting better jobs. You could be driving a bus. And you're not doing it. And God's asked you to. He's given you the ability to. And you're not doing it. And you want God to bless you. Give you a better job when you're not even willing to do what He's asking you to do for His glory. Oh my. When revival comes and God comes down, we'll make Christ Lord of all. We'll make Him Lord of our life. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? O Lord! Are you one of these Christians of whom Jesus spake, saying, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Or have you really made Him Lord of your life? Crowned Him King? Want to do His will and serve Him with all your heart? Well, I need to quit. May I say to you, when God comes down, lost sinners will get saved. We will not be concerned about others until we get concerned about ourselves and ask God to come down and forgive us and help us. David, as long as he was backslidden and in his adulterous relationship, wasn't thinking about another soul but himself. But when he got right with God, when he confessed his sin and got right with God, David said, then will I teach transgressors their ways, thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. How can we be assured that revival and will come and God will come down? Number one, there must be an intense desire for God to come down on our part. Isaiah said, oh, that God might come down. It was an intense desire. We're satisfied the way it is. Won't even pray. Don't come to Sunday school and church unless it's convenient. But if we're going to have revival and we want revival and God to come down, there must be an intense desire on the parts of God's people for God to intervene. I promise you, you go back and look at every great revival. It did not begin with great singing and great preaching. It began with a group of people on their knees crying, oh God, wilt thou not come down? Intense desire. If we're going to have a revival and see God come down, there must be an amendment of our life and a confession of our sin. That means we've got to get right. Get right. Get right in such a way that it'll result in us doing right. We don't get right if we don't do right. If we're going to expect God to come down, there's got to be the prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession. Intercession means we're praying for others. Not just me, myself, and I. Not God give me, do for me. God, me, I, me. But others. 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 If God's ever going to come down and send revival, then there must be an exercise of faith on our part. We've got to believe that God will do it. We've got to believe that God is able to do it. We've got to want God to do it. I promise you, some of you don't want it because it'd tear up your playhouse. There'd have to be some changes in your lifestyle if revival came and God came down. And then may I say, if we expect God to come down and revival to come, there's got to be pure motives. I want with all our heart for us to average 2,000 in the last quarter of 2007. But let me tell you, if that's my only motive for serving God, God's not going to come down. Our motives must be pure. It must be for God's glory and for God's will and God's purpose, God's honor, not just for ourselves. It's not to get even with somebody else, but it's to honor God. One of the sad things is today in Christianity that we're going about trying to serve God with motives that aren't pure and right. Motives that are self-serving. Motives that glorify man and not God. See, we'd like to walk around among the brethren saying, I'm running more than you are. That's not pure motives. It is pure motive to do our best for Him and to glorify and honor Him. It would honor Him for our church to average 2,000 in attendance. It would honor Him. It would make it possible for our church to have a greater influence in our city and our area. It would make it possible for our church to be able to do more for the Savior. It'd make it possible for us to expand our ministries and have greater ministries to reach more people. It's not just bragging rights. It's not so we'll be the biggest, but for His glory. God, I want You to come down. I need Your presence. I need Your power. Our homes, our churches, our ministries, our young people need You. We need You in ways like we've never needed You before. There's never been a generation that's been in greater need of revival than our generation since the day of Pentecost. There's never been a greater need for the church to be revived than there is today. Oh my God, would You speak to our hearts?